Thank you, Barry. Welcome, friends. Do come on in. We're just starting. Nice to see you. I do love your pulpit. If I could make it work, I think that would be good. Well, a very, very warm welcome to Loham Chapel this evening. I hope that you're all prepared in some way in the practical sense for the festivities that are coming. But also as well, isn't it good this evening to take that time to be quiet on a Sunday evening and share in an evening of songs of worship, of traditional carols, and also as well of readings and reflections upon God's word. That wonderful time of year when we come together to give thanks for the reality that Christ did not leave us in our sins, that God had a plan of redemption, that he may come through his Son to be Emmanuel, God with us. And wherever you are on your Christian journey, I pray that tonight that you will be encouraged and blessed as we share this time together. As we go through our carols this evening, I invite you just to perhaps, I won't ask you, but for each one, perhaps if you could sum each carol up in a word or two in your mind. Because when we get to our short address later today, I'm going to contrast them with what we might consider as the first Christmas carol. And you might have your own candidates for what those are, but I'll let you into what I regard as the first Christmas carol later on. And the themes might indeed be slightly different. So let's relax into the Lord's presence and let's just be quiet for a moment and we'll come before him in prayer. So let's just quieten our hearts as we pray. Our loving God, Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather this evening to sing familiar songs, familiar tunes that tell an ancient story, but an ancient and important truth. Quiet our hearts, we pray. Still our busyness and help us notice what it is that you wish to say to us this evening. May this time be a space where hope is rekindled and your light shines among us, even in the darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a traditional reading now as our first reading this evening from the book of Isaiah. We could spend a whole hour here and perhaps more, I'm sure, going through readings from the Old Testament that point towards the coming of Christ. That the coming of Jesus was not an accident or a random occurrence. It was indeed something that was foreknown, foretold, and foreplanned. In fact, indeed, you could even go back as far as the time of the fall, when Adam and Eve committed that original sin. And God said to the serpent that he would raise up one and Satan would strike at his heel and this one would crush his head. You can read from that point on in Genesis 3, all of the Old Testament as pointing towards the coming Messiah. And he comes indeed, but not riding a horse, not looking like a military leader, not looking like an earthly king, but as a babe in the manger. But we just have one reading tonight from the Old Testament, and it's some verses from the book of Isaiah, and they're on the screen. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that day on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God of prophecy and promise, thank you that long before the first Christmas, you were already at work bringing light into the world. And help us recognize that light in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, again today. Amen. I wonder how you're getting along summarizing the carols in one or two words in your own heads. The sentiment, the feeling maybe that it evokes in you, the part of the nativity narrative that it inspires you to remember. For our second reading, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and most of our readings today will come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke is perhaps the richest of Gospels, when it comes to giving us information about the nativity narrative. And we will have some readings from elsewhere, but mainly from Luke. And we begin in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And we note, don't we, that Jesus' earthly father was in that line of David, as was spoken about in the prophet Isaiah. But his heavenly father gave him life. The hypostatic union, as some biblical scholars called it, Jesus, who was fully divine and fully human, God knew exactly what he was doing. Lord Jesus, you enter into our world in ordinary places and imperfect circumstances. And so as Mary and Joseph made their inconvenient and difficult journey, remind us that you are present in the midst of our own journeys in life too. Help us to make room for you this Christmas in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, be born in us today. For me, perhaps that carol is maybe the one that fills me with a most nostalgic feeling. It is perhaps one of the carols that is most quintessentially peaceful and calm and childlike at Christmas. It's also a very special carol to me because it's a carol I can remember being taught at school. And I can remember very clearly, I suspect I was about 6 or 7 on a summer's day being at home and singing that carol quietly to myself as a prayer. That last verse, "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Bless all the dear children and thy tender care." All of those warm thoughts and feelings that were part of the formation of my faith at a young age. And so I'm certainly not going to be critical of its idyllic nature. But I wish to share with you now what I regard as the first Christmas carol. And I wonder if you agree or disagree. You can take me up on it afterwards if you like. But I regard the first Christmas carol as a song that was sung by Mary at the event of the Annunciation, that is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and gave her this incredible news, this impossible news, that she was pregnant with a child. And yet she knew that she had yet to have been with a man. She knew that this could only be the work of God. And although in many ways she had no choice, she also graciously accepts what she has told. And Matthew's gospel tells us this. This is the song that she sung. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name.
She now turns her attention away from herself. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as his ancestors promised. Clearly, a creative young lady, and one as well, who was absolutely inspired by what she was experiencing. When we think of Christmas and Christmas carols, we often think of something gentle, familiar, like these beautiful surroundings that we're in this evening. Soft light, idyllic words, soft colours on the screen, pictures of a baby in a manger, tenderness, quietness, calm. But this very first of Christmas carols, the Magnificat as it's often called, it's not sung by angels, it's sung by this young woman Mary, and it is astonishing. She says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble." This isn't a lullaby like a way in a manger. It's a declaration of a quiet revolution. For Mary was a nobody, from nowhere special, a woman in that context, and married at that. No power, no status, no influence. And yet she says, "God has chosen me to work through." And she's right. But not because she is so impressive, but because God is faithful. At Christmas, at this time of year, we remember that God does not enter the world through palaces or power. Emmanuel came through a young woman, through a stable, for there was no room at the inn, and in vulnerability. And Mary, whether she realizes it or not, says something so profound that when God appears, the world is turned upside down. The proud are unsettled, the powerful are challenged, the hungry are filled, and the overlooked are seen. The upside down principles of the kingdom of God, so different than the principles of this world. This is good news, but it is disruptive. Christmas tells us that God is not distant from the mess of this world. In Christ, God steps right into it, into the injustice, into the fear, into the ordinary lives that maybe don't feel very holy at all. And despite the sentiments and the warm feelings that the carols we're enjoying tonight encourage us to feel, Mary's song reminds us that God still works in this way. Please don't worry, it's fine. It's lovely to hear young voices. God still lifts up the humble. God still sees and notices the unseen. God still keeps his promises, even when hope feels thin. So this Christmas time, regardless of how idyllic, how much or how little of a John Lewis or a Marks and Spencer's advert your Christmas table looks like, remember that that first Christmas was never like that. And it was a statement. It was a statement that Emmanuel was with us in the most real of circumstances. That Emmanuel was with us in places where life feels uncertain, in places where there's no applaud, and in places where there's the need of courage. Mary would have needed courage for that news that she was receiving. Extraordinary news, difficult news, hard news. And yet she says, through faith, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I trust that this Christmas and going forward in your walk with Christ, regardless of the challenges of your circumstances, that you will join with Mary in singing the most real of Christmas carols, recognizing that your soul is to magnify the Lord. Amen. We sing our next carol, which is Silent Night. Our next reading continues in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth be peace to those on whom his favour rests." Glorious God, you sent news of great joy to ordinary people, indeed outsider people in their fields. It was the shepherds that heard the angel's song. Help us, Lord, through your word and by your spirit again this evening to hear your message of hope and peace. Fill us with wonder. Lead us to worship and send us out from this place later this evening, ready to share your peace with a broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing our next carol, which is probably one of my favourites. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's rise and sing this rousing carol. We come to our next reading, our final reading indeed, from the Gospel of Luke this evening, verses 15 to 20 from chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Faithful God, as the shepherds went in haste and found the child you had promised, both that night and from long ago, help us to continue with eagerness and trust to seek your presence in our lives. Like them, may we be changed, praising you, sharing your good news, and carrying your joy into our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We move now to a time of some prayers of intercession, and I had some prayers here prepared, but I feel moved this evening to pray for the young children that are here with us tonight, and also as well the children that are represented in your families, be them grandchildren, nieces, nephews, friends, and so forth. I don't know why, but I do, so we'll pray in that way. Using some verses from the end of the book of Luke. As many of you will know, that in chapter 2 in Luke, The narrative moves on to Jesus' pre-teenage years, that later on, in sort of verses 43 to 50, it talks about the time when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, and they lost him, and he got lost, and they were panically trying to find him, and they did in the end. And of course, he, very self-aware of both his divine and his human nature, said to his earthly parents, "Did you not know that you'd find me in my Father's house?" And at the end of chapter 2, Luke 52, Luke tells us these three things about the development of Jesus as a teenager. And we've all known teenagers, and I'm sure we've all been teenagers. Well, most of us in here have been anyway. Some of them, you've all been there. If you're in your 20s, you've been a teenager. I'm not suggesting anyone's jumped over that period, but some people aren't quite yet. We've got teenagers in our family. We've got three children, Edith, Edward and Harry. Edward's just turned 18, and it's quite a time for a father and a mother for their first child turning 18. And you're starting to realise, goodness, that was really 18 years ago when all that happened. In fact, our middle one is 15, and he's got himself a wonderful job putting chickens in bags at a certain farm just up the road. Which is fine when it's 5 o'clock on a Monday night, but for the last week it's been 6:30 a.m. So there hasn't been much silent night going on. Thank you, Cracknells, for having him. But anyway, the verse that I'm thinking of is, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And that is, I think, probably the best and the most concise biblical blueprint for what it looks like for a young person to develop so roundly. For if it's good enough for Christ, it's good enough for our children. To grow in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Even he who was fully divine still grew in that favour with his Father as he understood his divine importance and significance. So this evening I would like to pray, and I'll leave some space during the prayers. And if you want to quietly bring to mind the names of children in your life or are close to you, then of course offer them either silently in your hearts or audibly if you wish before the Father as we have some prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even addressing you in that way, encourages us to think about a paternal relationship when it comes to our Creator God. For God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are sovereign, you are King, you are powerful, you are majestic. But you are also Father. You are also close by Emmanuel. Through your triune nature, you both represent to us awe and majesty, but also as well a closeness unlike any human relationship that we can appreciate. We stand in awe of who you are and how you respond so graciously to your created people. And at this time of Christmas, when we reflect upon that most holy of moments, when the hands that flung stars into space, that Christ, the pre-existent, there at the very moment of creation, stepped into the created world, became finite in time and space, and experienced what it was to be born and to live like us. And so, Lord Jesus, as you developed in your earthly life, Luke tells us that you grew in wisdom. Wisdom is so subtly different to knowledge. Wisdom is such a more spiritual quality, one which is much more of a spiritual gift. It can come with years of experience, but it can also as well be given, we know, at such early ages. For those children in our lives, those children that are here tonight, those children in our families that we care for, regardless of how old they are right now, we pray for wisdom for them. Wisdom in their relationships. Wisdom in their dealings in business or the world of work. wisdom in the way they deal with challenges and problems in their lives. Wisdom in the way in which they care for and show love for other people. Wisdom in the decisions they have to make. For if the Lord Jesus grew in wisdom, he who was fully divine, yet fully human. We pray this for our children too. Luke goes on to tell us that Jesus grew in stature. Jesus grew physically. He went through puberty as we all do. The changes of the body. Lord, we pray for our children, regardless of what stage they are in their physical development, regardless of what challenges they may face in terms of their health or their well-being. We pray, Lord, that our children would grow and those that we love would grow in a way that is healthy, that enables them to access the world around them, that enables them to participate in the good things of life in a way that doesn't hold them back. And for those children that we know and we love that maybe are sick or maybe have conditions which perhaps mean that life isn't as quote-unquote normal for them as it is for others, we pray that they would be able to flourish in ways that are meaningful for them. Father God, Creator God, you are interested in us physically as well as spiritually, emotionally, and in every other way. And finally, Luke tells us that Jesus grew in favour with man and God. That Jesus developed in his relationships with other people, with Mary and Joseph, with those around him. We know, Lord, as time went on with the disciples, engagement even with power when Jesus spoke truth unto them. But also we know that, Lord Jesus, you spent time with Father God. When you were 12 and you slipped away to the temple, for you knew that was somewhere you needed to be. When the Lord Jesus was older, in the throes of great ministry, pushing out onto the boat, onto the Sea of Galilee, finding space, or trying to at times, sometimes failing, because of the crowds that would come around, recognizing that maintaining that close communion with the Father was so important, even for the second person of the Trinity. We pray for our children, those we love, those in our family and those who are close to us, that they would continue to develop in their relationships with one another, their friends at school or at work or wherever they spend their days, that you would give us as the adults in their life wisdom as we nurture and develop our relationship with them, and that they may be pointed to the importance of investing in that relationship with you, Father God, through Christ and in the presence of the Spirit as the source of all hope and all wisdom in life. And so in the quietness of our hearts, we just bring names to you for whom we would like to claim these prayers. We give you thanks for these children and for the young voices tonight, Lord, that have been with us in this service. We thank you for the noise of young children in church. It is a beautiful thing to hear. And so we offer you these prayers of intercession in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing our final carol, Joy to the World. God, who came close in Jesus Christ, bless you in the ordinary and the unexpected. May Christ, born into the mess of real life, meet you in your joys and your struggles. And may the Holy Spirit that he sent fill you with hope, courage, and peace this Christmas and until the Saviour shall return to claim his church. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this service of carols and worship this evening. May God bless you this Christmas. And I take the opportunity on behalf of Loham to remind you that there's a service here for 45 minutes at 11 a.m. on Christmas Day. Have I got that right, Jill? Excellent, because I nearly said 10 a.m, but that's at St. Clair's. If you really want to, you can come to St. Clair's from 10 to 10:40 and then nip over here. If you really like to, you'd be very welcome. But do stay for some fellowship and some refreshment now. God bless you.